book of Gospel of Matthew, be chapter number 14. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14. This morning, it'll be, I don't know how far we'll get, but if we get, I'm sure we'll at least get 12 verses, which is the story of the murder or beheading of John the Baptist. That's what that's about right there. Before we start, let me read you a few other things here just to get started. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 25, it says this: every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. The latest statistics that I could find on abortion was back in 2016. It was the latest statistics that I could find. And it said there that there in the year 2016, there were 623,471 abortions performed in the United States. Now, if you break that down to 365 days a year, not 5 days a week, but 7 days a week, that is 1,708 abortions every day all year. And that they said that that is a decrease from years gone by. The amount of abortions has actually decreased some in the last few years. A lot of scriptures you could check on that. I've got some written down. I can give them to you. But one that you're familiar with, and I've given it to you many times, which I believe is the main scripture against abortion in the Bible, is Proverbs 6:17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Babies have blood.
That's right.
Somewhere after the fourth week, I think it is. The scripture I just read for you, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. It's like this: if the United States is killing off our future generations, how are we going to stand? How's that going to work? See, it won't work. One more thing here. My wife sent me this a long time ago, and I wrote it down. It's called The Unthinkable. The Unthinkable. And this is what has happened to our society. Things that are unthinkable today, in the past, they're normal today. The unthinkable. Such things as abortion. And all of this other stuff is going on in our society. Number one, the unthinkable gradually becomes tolerable. Then number two, the unthinkable will become acceptable. And then the unthinkable will become legal. And then last, the unthinkable will be praised or celebrated. Yes. And that's what's happened in the United States of America. Things that were unthinkable years ago are now celebrated. Anyway, enough of that. So now you turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 12. And let's have a word of prayer. Then I'll give you an introduction, and we'll go over the verses. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us to be a blessing to one another. We pray the Spirit of God would please be our teacher. Help us and guide us and lead us into all truth. Help me not to teach any error. And bless your people this morning, all those who are listening, the kids and classrooms and other teachers. Pray that you'll help us all, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in our last chapter, chapter number 13, we spent 3 or 4 weeks there. And in that chapter, chapter number 13 of Matthew, it had 7 parables on the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are five more parables on the kingdom of heaven to come, but there won't be any there won't be any more information on the kingdom of heaven for a few chapters now. So if you're tired of hearing about the kingdom of heaven, then you get a break on that. The first 12 verses of chapter number 14 here are about the death of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was one of the greatest characters in the Bible. In Israel's history, from Malachi through from Malachi through to Matthew, there's 400 years of silence there. For instance, from Matthew from Malachi to Matthew, there's a space in there, and no prophet speaking. God is not speaking there. I guess God's doing something. He always is, but there's a period of silence there for 400 years with no Old Testament prophet. Then all of a sudden, this man by the name of John the Baptist appears on the scene, and he was largely silent during the time of his growing up, just like Jesus Christ was. But when he's approximately 30 years old, then he comes on the scene, and let me give you a few verses to look at here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, but I want you to go over to Mark, the first chapter in Mark, and we'll read a few verses there about John the Baptist. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 3, information about John the Baptist. It says here, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And we studied all about that in Matthew chapter number 3. It said the same thing in Matthew chapter number 3. Verse 9, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All right? So that's information on on John the Baptist. You turn over to the next book there, Luke chapter number 1, again, Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 5. It tells about the birth of John the Baptist, his parents, and things like that. It says in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah." When it says there, the course of Abijah, that's talking about his job in the temple, what he did, and when he did it, the course, you know. And it's order in the course of things. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they're both from the tribe of Aaron, because he's in the priesthood. Verse number 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren." There are several people in the Bible who had miraculous births. Here's one right here. The prophet Samuel was another one. His mother Hannah, she couldn't have any children, and God gave her a child. Sarah was Abraham's wife. She didn't have any children. God gave him a son there, which was Isaac. Well, here's another one. This is John the Baptist, and they're old. Bible says she was barren, but yet they had a child. Verse number 7, "They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. They both were now well stricken in years." So there's some miraculous births in the Bible. The birth of Jesus Christ was miraculous. Amen. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." It tells about how he was born. He was born from a virgin without the benefit of a man, you see. a human man. Verse number 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He was one of a few people in the Bible that were named before he was born. Jesus Christ had some names before he was born. There's some others in the Bible. I think one of those kings, Cyrus, he was named before he was born. They were shocked that they were going to call John the Baptist. They were going to call him John, but his father said, "No, call him John," and so. That's the name God wanted him to have. Verse number 13, But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. You remember that Jesus said the greatest man who ever lived would be John the Baptist, you see. And you know, John the Baptist, he's an Old Testament prophet. He's an Old Testament prophet. And... forget what else I was going to say about him. Verse number 15, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Well, if he's not going to drink wine or strong drink, that's probably a sign that he was what you call a Nazarite. The qualifications for Nazarite are found in Numbers chapter number 6. A man or a woman could be a Nazarite. That means they're dedicated to God all their life, given to God all of their life. Some other Nazarites in the Bible would be Samuel and Samson. Those are Nazarites. I don't know, there's another woman over here in Luke chapter number 2, I believe it is, a woman named Anna. She might have been a Nazarite. I'm not sure about that. But Nazarite, so he's probably a Nazarite. Verse number 15, He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now that's something right there. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So you see, John the Baptist, he came preaching. The Bible says preaching in the wilderness. He didn't have any churches to preach in. He preached in the outdoors. Thousands of people, thousands upon thousands from the nation of Israel. He was a Jew. He came only to the nation of Israel to tell them of their coming Messiah. And he baptized people in preparation for the coming Messiah. His baptism is different from other baptisms. That's what I believe. His baptism is called the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He said, you people repent of your sins and get baptized in water. He baptized them in the Jordan River. You'll be prepared then for the coming Messiah, you see. That's called the baptism of John. I told you, I've given you a list of baptisms from the Bible. His is a separate baptism, the baptism of John. There's a baptism of Gentile believers, see. And in Matthew 28:18, the Bible says there, or Mark, you can use either one of them, but you baptize the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's different. The Jews were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ under John's baptism. For instance, it says in Acts 2:38, where almost all churches except Baptists baptize like John's baptism. Acts 2:38 says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's like John's baptism. in the name of Jesus Christ. That sounds to me like different. But you were baptized. I imagine every single one of you, after you got saved, you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's Gentile water baptism. Amen. Let's go on here reading in verse number 16, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now notice what it says here, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist only had one purpose in life. He did not come to get married. He didn't come to have a family, raise children, have a bank account, have a job, all that. He came for one reason, one purpose only. He only lived until he was somewhat over 30 years of age. Then he was killed, as we're going to study today. He was beheaded by Herod, a king, a little ten-horn dictator king by the name of Herod Antipas. And his only purpose in life was to come and tell the people of Israel that their Messiah was here and get ready for him. That was his purpose in life, you see. Amen. You can go back over to Matthew chapter number 14. Oh. All right. Let's go ahead and start with Matthew chapter number 14. Verse number 1 and 2 tell us about the fame of Jesus. The fame of Jesus. Jesus Christ is in the middle of his ministry now, preaching in the land of Israel. And by the way, Jesus Christ never went outside the nation of Israel preaching. His only ministry was to the nation of Israel. He traveled possibly, I don't even know if he went this far, 100 miles, maybe only 60 to 70 miles in any direction from around Jerusalem. Up near Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, up that away, possibly 100 miles, I don't know. And then down south and around Jerusalem and all that. You see, so what that tells you is the most famous man the world has ever known only spent his time only in one little area of the world, and that was Israel, you see. In verse number 1, it says this, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. So he heard about what was going on, what he was doing. It says there, Herod. Who is Herod? Herod the Tetrarch. Well, Herod the Great was a king, but he had some sons. One of his sons is this Herod right here. This is Herod Antipas. He had another son called Herod Philip. We'll read about him here in a minute. But this Herod right here, he's the son of Herod the Great. And a tetrarch, by the way, is a ruler of, he's a ruler of part of his father's kingdom. He's like a small-time king here. As I said, his name is Herod Antipas. So that's who that is there, Herod. He's a little king over a certain area of land right there. The Bible says there that he heard of the fame of Jesus. Jesus Christ had been out preaching around Galilee. He'd been doing miracles like raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers. And you know what? News travels fast. He did not have, there was no self-promoting. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not do self-promoting. He had no telephone, he had no TV, he had no car, he had no any of that kind of stuff. No way to promote himself, and he didn't practice self-promotion. He did none of that, you see. It was just by word of mouth, by word of mouth. And when something is going on, then people hear about it. The Bible tells us about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7, that he made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he was like a servant, a lowly servant. Now that's his first coming. His second coming will be different.
That's right.
He came like a lamb. He came humble. He came meek. He came washing his disciples, washing their feet, you see. He like a servant, doing lowly things like that. But when he comes again, when he comes a second time, first time people kicked him around and spit upon him and all that kind of stuff, but it'll be different the next time. Whenever he comes the next time, he's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He came like a lamb first, but he will come like a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll come that way as a lion. But the first time he came like a lamb, John the Baptist, who we're studying about right here, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So he came like a humble lamb the first time. Second time, he'll come like a lion. Nobody will dispute his word the second time. Nobody will push him around. Nobody will be able to stand up against him because he will come as the king then. But he came the first time offering mercy, offering forgiveness of sins and all that the first time. So he made himself of no reputation. So you know what? As the Son of God, as a servant, and all those kinds of things, people gravitated to him. They followed him. And by the way, I said, already told you this a while ago, but he said here, he heard of the fame of Jesus. His fame, Jesus Christ, his fame is worldwide today. His fame is worldwide. He's the most famous man who ever lived, and his only promotion has been his followers. His followers, the followers of Jesus Christ, people like you, people like us, they have been willing to give up all of their possessions. They've been willing to give up their comforts. They have been willing to give up their reputations. They have been willing to give up their lives for this one man. The apostles knew Jesus Christ personally in the flesh for over three years. And they all, except for Judas Iscariot, who went out and hanged himself because he betrayed an innocent man, all of his disciples were willing to give up everything, to give up their lives. They were willing to die gladly, all of them. They gave their lives, and we have their firsthand written accounts in the gospel of the life of Jesus Christ. We have their eyewitnesses' accounts. When you read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading the firsthand account, the eyewitness accounts of what somebody saw about Jesus Christ. Now tell me something. If Jesus Christ was false, if he was a fake, if he was not who he said he was, do any of us think that those disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them, would they have been willing to give their life for someone who's fake? I don't think so. I don't think they'd give up their life. I don't think they'd want to die for somebody like that. Would you? I wouldn't want to. I mean, if he told one lie, if he was not who he said he was, well, I don't want to have anything to do with it, you see. If he's not the Son of God, if he's not born of a virgin, all those kind of things, you see. So it says there that he heard of the fame of Jesus. And verse number 2 says that. It says, he said unto his servants, S.B. Herod said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him." So Herod heard of the things that Jesus was doing. He said, well, it must be John the Baptist. Said, he's been killed, and now he's risen from the dead. You see, what we're reading here, John the Baptist is already dead, and we're reading about it right here. It's the way it works. John the Baptist has already been killed. He was put in jail somewhere back over here in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 12. He's put in prison right there. Let me read it for you. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So sometime after Matthew chapter number 4, on up to Matthew chapter number 11, John the Baptist was killed, and we're reading about it right here. He's already dead. See, he's already dead. And so Herod here, he hears about the fame of Jesus, and he said, I wonder who that is. Must be John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. I mean, since he's risen from the dead, he's out there doing mighty works. You see, that's what Herod thinks. All right? So John the Baptist has been killed. Now then, in verse number 5, 3 to 5, we're going to read about what crime did John the Baptist commit in order to get killed. What crime did John the Baptist commit in order to get killed? Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. All right, so there it tells you that he was bound and put in prison and for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. See, Herodias here, she's the reason. She's the reason that Herod's half-brother, Philip's wife, and Herod wanted her, and so he stole her away from her husband, and they eloped and got married. See, that was the problem. And then John the Baptist, he got up and he preached about it. He said, that's wrong. So that was the crime that John the Baptist committed, and they put him in prison for that, you see. So, you know, you might look at John the Baptist, people look at John the Baptist and think, well, man, this guy's a failure. He got put in jail, and he bound him and put him in prison and all that, and he died in prison. You see, God's success stories are different from the world's success stories. So there's John the Baptist. Verse number 4 says, John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. See, John the Baptist, he got up and preached about it in public. And Herodias, the woman, she didn't like it. And I guess Herod, he didn't like it either. So they caught John, laid hold upon him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake. Made her mad, see. And they didn't like it. And so he stole her away, and that's what John preached about. All right, verse number... Let me say a few other words about that, John being in prison here. John preached against adultery publicly. He said, it's not lawful for thee to have her. You don't need to turn over there, but in Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 14, that's one of the Ten Commandments. I forget now which one it is, number 6 maybe. Exodus 20:14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20 and verse number 17 says, another one says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor, anything that is thy neighbor's ass, nor thy neighbor's wife, nor that goes on and on. And he preached those things. It is not lawful for thee to have her. She was already married. Herod was married. He went out on his wife. He stole his half-brother Philip's wife. They got together. They eloped and got married. John the Baptist preached against it. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. You can't do that. Turn your Bibles to the next book in the Bible, the book of Mark, chapter number 6 and verse 18. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 18. Verse number 17 says this, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Verse number 19, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. See, she wanted him dead right away, but they were afraid. And we'll read another verse here after that in just a minute. Turn back over. Oh, no. Just hold your place right there. Let me read verse number 5. Verse number 5. Still talking about the crime of John the Baptist. Verse number 5 says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him, that is John the Baptist, as a prophet. See, he wanted to kill him right away, but they were afraid to. So verse number 20 of Mark chapter 6 and verse number 20 says this, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. See, he liked some of the things that John the Baptist said, but he was afraid to kill him because the people considered John to be a prophet, and he was afraid of the people, you see. All right, now back over here to Matthew chapter number 14. All right, now verse number 6 to 9 is Herod's birthday party. Herod had a birthday party. He had a lot of important people there. And it says in verse number 6, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and it pleased Herod. So Herod had this big birthday party, had a lot of his cabinet members and heads of departments and all that. They were all there. And Herodias danced before him. The daughter of Herodias danced before him. See? Now Herodias is the woman that Herod seduced and married her, and she had a daughter, and she danced before them. And the Bible says there that it pleased Herod. He got all stirred up, you know, whenever she danced. There's a few things about dancing in the Bible. There are different kinds of dancing here. This kind of dancing right here is some kind of a sensual dance. In the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse 14, the Bible says that King David danced before the Lord. Now, I wonder if you notice the difference here. Here it says in verse number 6, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And I wrote it down. I looked it up in 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse 14. David danced before the Lord. The difference there is that David's dance was not something like this, but it was like jumping for joy, and it says it's before the Lord. Here, she danced before them. She danced before a bunch of people, a bunch of men, and pleased them. And King David was jumping for joy before the Lord. There's a big difference there. There's a big difference. You want to go out and jump up and down before the Lord because you're happy and praise God and things like that, go right ahead. It's in the Bible. Jump for joy because God is so good. That's different. That's different from being in a honky-tonk or something like that, you see. That's not good. That's not good. She did some kind of a sensual dance here before them, and it wasn't before the Lord. It was before the men, and it says it pleased Herod there. That's verse number six. Verse number 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask, you see. So King Herod, he gets carried away because of the dance, and he promises the girl, Herodias' daughter. He said, you can have anything you want. He evidently made a public promise. It says here it's called an oath. He said, just anything you want, just name it. So he spoke up. He got carried away there. It says in verse number 8, and she being before instructed of her mother said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. See, all of this stuff, this girl coming out here and dancing, she was put up to it by her mother. She was put up to it by her mother. Her mother had her do it. And King Herod, he said that you can have anything you want. She went to her mother. She said, what should I ask? Her mother said, give me John the Baptist's head on a charger. Why? Because she hated John the Baptist because of what he preached. Because of what he preached. Verse number nine, the king was sorry. The king was sorry. Herod, he kind of liked John the Baptist. He liked what he said sometimes. But you see, Herod might have wanted to back out. He might have wanted to change his mind and change his words, but he couldn't. Because he had already opened his mouth in front of everybody. He had made an oath. An oath is a promise publicly. He had spoken out in front of his cabinet members and his heads of departments, and now then he was afraid to go back. The king was sorry. Verse 9, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, He commanded it to be given her. See, if he did not keep his word now, he would be embarrassed in front of everybody. Verse number 10, and he sent and beheaded John in prison. You see, I'm just wondering this. They go in there, they get John the Baptist, big Roman soldier. They have John the Baptist lean over on some kind of a table, probably with a stone top so it won't move or jar or something like this. A Roman soldier takes a big sharp sword or a big sharp axe. He has John the Baptist lean down there, and he takes one big strong whack at John the Baptist, and his head comes off. Have to be a sharp sword. What do you think about that? What do you think about that success story? I'm just wondering how prosperity preachers might handle that. How would you handle that if you're a prosperity preacher? You know, if you believe that God believes that everybody ought to be rich, you know, everybody ought to be successful, how would you handle that? Look, this is John's success story. He lived to be 31 or 32 years old. Whenever he died, he was in prison. He had no wife. He had no children. His mom and dad are probably dead by now. He may have had some distant relatives, and they may not have claimed him. He had no money in the bank. Probably all he had was the clothes on his back. He was a preacher, an Old Testament preacher. He wasn't even a part of the body of Christ. I just wonder how prosperity preachers would handle that. You see, God's idea of success is much different from the world. Right. Like when Jesus Christ died on the cross, a lot of people would look at that and say, well, what did he accomplish? He didn't have a wife. He didn't have a family. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't have any cars. He didn't have property. He didn't have anything like that. See, but yet he's the most famous, well-known. If you just look at him from a human standpoint, the whole world, like the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. See, when he died, he had no bank account, no family, no children, no Social Security, no insurance. God's idea of success is much different than the world's idea, you see. All of the apostles were similar to that, although